What's the most important right we enjoy in America today? Some might say it's the right to bear arms. Others might say it's the right to vote. And while strong cases can be made for every right we enjoy, perhaps the strongest case can be made to our right for free speech. Now, that right is enshrined in our Constitution through the First Amendment, which prohibits laws abridging the freedom of speech. Because of those protections and guarantees, we're blessed to live in a country where, by and large, we can say anything we'd like. And because of that right, we can't be punished for things we say that others may not agree with. You may not like what I have to say, and I may not like what you have to say, but nonetheless, we both have a right to say those things. Such freedom allows us to say things like, "Jesus loves you," without worry or fear. But that same freedom also allows us to say hurtful, painful, and harmful things too. That's the good and bad of freedom, folks. It allows us to share wonderful words of life as well as words of division and hate. And it's this freedom which has, in many ways, led us to where we are as a country today. For in our current culture of contempt, voices across America are saying bitter, slanderous, and malicious things about all sorts of people for all sorts of reasons. Civility seems to have taken a back seat to backbiting, bickering, and verbal brawls. Whether tinged with political, cultural, ethnic, or religious overtones, such harmful voices do nothing to help build us up as a nation. They only serve to create more noise, more disruption, and more division. Sadly, it seems as though many of us are captivated by and attracted to such harmful speech. Why? Maybe it's because we view the divisions which exist in our country today as a battle that one side must win and one side must lose. Maybe it's because our leaders have set a bad example that we've been all too eager to follow. Maybe it's just because deep down, we're not very good people. Now, while we can bemoan the state of our national discourse for hours on end, lamenting alone won't do anything to help us change for the better. Because the fact of the matter will always remain this. No matter how bad it might be for us as a nation, we will always have the right to say hurtful, harmful, and divisive things. As an American, you can exercise your right to free speech in any way you choose, including using your voice to say hurtful things about other people. Now, that's not up for debate. What is up for debate, though, is this. As a Christian, should you use your freedom to say these sorts of things? If you profess Christ as Lord, the answer is no. It's no because while Jesus wants us to take advantage of the freedoms offered by our faith and our flag, he doesn't want those freedoms to turn us into the worst version of ourselves. Rather, he wants us to be transformed into something better. And that something better is the version of ourselves which best reflects his love through our lives. Because friends, we don't experience more of Jesus through belittling bitterness and rage. Rather, we experience more of Jesus by leaving those things behind and embracing a better way. A better way marked by compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and most importantly, love. That's what we're going to be talking about today as we wrap up our I Love You sermon series. Because in order to make love a way of life, we've got to leave unlovely things behind. And that's never easy. But when we stop to consider the depth, power, and the cost of God's love for us, we'll see that choosing love rather than hate is the better choice every time. Now, to understand more about the power of this love, let's return to our scripture for this morning from Ephesians 4, verse 31 through chapter 5, verse 2. just as a repeat. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As Paul writes these words to the Ephesians, he's touching upon something that remains relevant for us today. For if we say that following Jesus makes us different, how then do others see that difference in our lives? If we say that Jesus has transformed us for the better, what do we have to show for it? If we're being honest with ourselves, many of us only want Jesus to change parts of who we are, not the whole. There are beliefs, attitudes, and opinions within ourselves that for one reason or another, we don't feel need changing. Because of that, we're easily tricked into thinking that we don't need everything that Jesus offers us. He can transform parts of who we are, but he better not mess with the rest. Save my soul, but don't alter my political beliefs. Change my heart, but don't change the way I spend my money. Take me to heaven, but don't make me bring along all the people who don't deserve to be there with me. In many ways, this is the attitude that Paul's confronting in the Ephesian church through today's scripture. For while they confessed Christ as Lord, their beliefs weren't exactly matching their behavior. And the Ephesians, you know, they were no strangers to conflict and division. And for that reason, Paul stresses the importance of unity throughout this letter to them. Now, this unity which Paul is speaking of and setting out as a goal for the Ephesians and for us, it doesn't come about by simply defeating those with whom you disagree. Nor does it come about by combatively convincing others to agree with you. Rather, true unity comes about through shared kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. While that all sounds nice and good, it's a hard pill to swallow. Because we've conditioned ourselves to see fighting, slander, and anger as necessary evils that'll get the job done when kindness won't cut it anymore. Sadly, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the more we depend on these weapons of division, the more the goal of unity remains further and further out of reach. Kindness, as Paul tells the Ephesians and us, isn't just a nice idea that can be jettisoned the moment the going gets tough. But rather, kindness is necessary in every circumstance, no matter what. And why is Paul insistent upon this point throughout this letter to the Ephesians? Because kindness is one of the purest imitations of God. Now, in order to understand Paul's point here, consider this. How would it be if God were the kind of God who was always making snide or bitter remarks about us? What would worship and prayer be like if we thought God had been talking about us behind our backs, putting us down to others? How would we feel if we couldn't trust God to tell the truth, if he was always losing his temper with us? Without kindness, God doesn't seem very compassionate, forgiving, or loving, does he? But thanks to God, our Savior is exceedingly kind to us. And by being kind to others, we share with them what Christ has already shared with us, a kind, caring, and forgiving spirit. In every area of faith and life, Jesus sets the standard for what we're supposed to work and pray towards every day. And friends, that standard is soaked in kindness. Yet sadly, there are too many Christians and even whole churches that have allowed themselves to forget that kindness and mutual forgiveness are the very essence of Christian community. You can have everything that people want in a church. But if you don't have what they need, you've ultimately got nothing to offer. In order to build unity, in order to foster kindness, we as individuals and as a church must learn to make love a way of life. It has to become something we practice, not simply something we preach. Thankfully, today's passage from Ephesians can help our hypocrisy by showing us what things we need to receive as well as what things we need to reject. Because as Paul stresses here and as Jesus makes clear throughout the Gospels, being a Christian means growing up in our thinking, our behavior, and our attitude. Throughout his writings, Paul calls Christians to examine themselves in order to see where they're faithfully following Jesus as well as where they're missing the mark. Because in order to experience growth and transformation in our lives, we have to identify where we are weak and ask God to make us strong. As Jesus told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus' power and grace is made perfect in our weakness? But that perfection and that grace, it only comes when we see our weaknesses as a weakness. Pride doesn't make power perfect. Only weakness does. Because only when we see ourselves as weak can we see how unimaginably strong, good, loving, and kind God is. When pride and prejudice cloud our judgment, we don't see things that way. And when that's the case, we're liable to believe that anything we say or do is acceptable to Christ. We think that because we have the freedom to say and do anything we'd like, then somehow God must approve of whatever we choose to do with that freedom. As much as we'd like that to be true, and boy, wouldn't we, it's simply not true. Because every part of who we are and what we possess is a gift from God. And just like we don't use a cake mixer as a doorstop, there are right and wrong uses for the gifts given to us by God. In our scripture from Ephesians, Paul specifically addresses the gift of language and helps us understand the right and wrong ways to use that gift. Because just as our voices can bring love and life to those around us, they can also bring judgment and condemnation. Now, Paul doesn't want us to lose sight of how powerful our voices can be when used in the right way. Because what you say and how you say it can bring God's grace and love to the people around you. Through nothing more than the words you say, God has enabled each and every one of us to share a little bit of himself with others. How amazing and empowering is that? For that reason, as followers of Christ, we should be slow to anger and quick to love with our words and our voices. But if we're being honest with ourselves, that's not always the case. For in the midst of trying times, the first words to form on our lips are oftentimes words of abuse and anger. Now that right there is the heart of our challenge as we seek to make love a way of life. Because in order to keep ourselves from speaking harmful and hateful words, we first have to know right from wrong and act accordingly. Why? Because simply put, a house divided against itself cannot stand. When Jesus calls us to leave behind everything and follow him, he promises us that what lies ahead is greater than anything we're leaving behind. But those better things are hard to take hold of when we're still trying to hold on to all of our mess, when we're still trying to hang on to our hatreds, our hurtful language, and our other sinful desires. Those promised blessings are hard to come by when we only allow Jesus to transform parts of who we are and not the whole. You might think that you can keep holding on to everything you've got while you also follow Jesus. But friends, you can't. in order to receive everything he's prepared to give you, in order to receive a love that death itself can't even destroy, you've got to leave some things behind. There are some things that, as much as you might like them, you've got to let go of. For you see, friends, when we practice love as a way of life, we know that Jesus has a better path marked out for us. Because Jesus knows a lot of things. He knows a lot about a lot of things. And what he knows is this. He knows that bitterness, divisiveness, and anger is no way to live. What he knows and what we have to acknowledge even more so today is that when we practice love as a way of life, when we give every part of who we are, mind, body, and soul, over to Christ, we also have to say, God, make me a better reflection of you. Make me a better reflection of you so that I can be reminded of your love every time I look in the mirror. Make me a better reflection of you so that others can experience your love through my life. Make me a better reflection of you, because this culture of contempt is killing me. Make no mistake about it. Satan is doing everything he can to drive us further apart from each other with each passing day. And the farther away we get from each other, the easier it becomes to judge, condemn, and hate. And the more we do that with our minds and our mouths, the easier it is to see others as unworthy. Unworthy of respect, unworthy of compassion, unworthy of love. Dangerous things can happen when people are divided against one another. And while there are many in our country and world today who say that they've got the answer to all our problems, Jesus has given us the only solution that'll stick. Love. Now, don't get it twisted. This isn't a bland, forgettable kind of love. Instead, it's a kind, compassionate, and forgiving love. It's a love that can never be earned but simply given. It's a love that is self-giving, other-centered, and sacrificial. In short, the only cure for our culture of contempt today is the selfless agape love of Jesus Christ. And when we make that kind of love a way of life and use every gift we've been given to share it, God is pleased and the wounds of our world slowly begin to heal. Now, I get it. Many of you remain skeptical that love alone has that kind of power. With so many competing voices in our world today, it's easy to listen to the loudest and most emotional ones, the one which tell you to judge, hate, and condemn the people who are different than you, the ones which tell you that love alone just won't cut it anymore. While they may have some compelling arguments to back up their points of view, I believe that our point of view as Christians is just as compelling. And for that reason, I'm choosing to stick with love. And so should you. Friends, each of us has been made better, not worse, because of how someone else shared Jesus' selfless, other-centered agape love with us. Through their words and their actions, they chose to rescue us with their love, not condemn us with their hate. And by embracing love as a way of life, they've shown us the terrific transformation that's possible by following Jesus ourselves. So while the loudest voices in the room might try to keep convincing us that love isn't the way to go, let's keep our ears tuned to the still small voice that's calling us to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Friends, the good news for us today is that Jesus has come so that you may have life and have it to the full. And that life is rooted in love. Love for God, love for others, and love for ourselves. It's not something we can fake, and it's not something that we can set aside any time we choose. Love is a way of life. And through our words, actions, and witness, that love can bring healing and hope to our angry and divided world. So please, use your freedom wisely. When given the choice, speak words of compassion. Speak words of forgiveness. And most importantly, speak words of love.